This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
When I was 10 years old, my parents sent me on a bus, Greyhound bus, down to a town about 2 hours away to attend a basketball camp. And I know some of you parents are recoiling at the idea of putting your child on a bus by themselves and sending them down, but we're talking about a different time, different era. And so I went down, went to the camp, and they dropped me off at the bus station to catch the bus back to my hometown. I had no money with me. I had a pillow. I had no money because I'd spent all my money on candy and soft drinks while I was there. You're 10 years old, you got a pocket full of money. It's like, we're going to throw down and here. So, but on the way back, somehow I missed my bus. And, I panicked. Now, you might be thinking, oh, I could deal with that. Well, good for you. I panicked. I was 10 years old. I didn't know anybody. And I just remember, I remember walking around that bus station crying, clutching my pillow. I didn't have any money. I couldn't call home. And I finally bummed a dime, because you could actually, they had this thing back then called payphones. And you would put money in a payphone. This was right after electricity was invented. And you could put money in the payphone. And I called my parents collect, and somehow they got a hold of the bus station. And they got me on the next bus. And I was not abducted. But I felt such a, and I'll never forget the feeling of overwhelming loneliness. I didn't know anybody. I didn't have anybody around. I'm 10 years old. And what's interesting is, you grow up, but you think those feelings would go away. But so many people face life, and there's such an overwhelming sense of loneliness, an overwhelming sense of there's nobody to help. And God knew that. And He knew that we weren't destined to live that way. And so at Christmas time, when we're also busy, we got so many things going on, it's a great time to remember this marvelous promise that the angel recounted for Joseph in the book of Matthew. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. One of the most powerful truths of Christianity is not that the baby Jesus was born, but it was God with us. And not only is God with us then, but God is with us now. And when we understand that and register that in our hearts, it's such a great place of strength in our lives. So this morning, as we do our series, a little mini-series called Emmanuel, God with Us, I want to talk about a place of strength, God being with you, and how that can make a difference in your life. It's a huge difference in terms of looking at Christianity versus other religions of the world. Now, you realize that even among Christians, we don't agree on everything. There was a Jewish rabbi and a Catholic priest, and they were big buddies down in a little town in Georgia, and they used to go fishing all the time. And even though theologically they were so far apart, they liked to fish together. And so when the new Baptist pastor came to town, they invited him to go fishing with them. And he thought, wow, this is amazing. I can go fishing with a Catholic priest and a Jewish rabbi. So they got out in the boat, and the rabbi said, I'm sorry, guys, I need to use the restroom. So he climbs out of the boat, and he walks on the water, walks all the way to the shore. And when he comes back in a few minutes, he walks on the water right back to the boat and gets in the boat. The Baptist pastor's eyes get really big. About 30 minutes later, the Catholic priest said, I'm hungry. I'm going to go get us some snacks. He gets out of the boat, walks on the water all the way across to the shore, goes to a little convenience store, comes back, walks on the water, and gets back in the boat. Now the Baptist pastor's eyes are huge. And he's thinking to himself, there is no way I'm going to let this Catholic priest and this Jewish rabbi show me up. He said, I'm going to go get us some soft drinks. So he stands at the edge of the boat and he prays a prayer, pretty good prayer. He said, in Jesus' name, he steps out of the boat, goes straight to the bottom. He comes up sputtering. They pull him back in the boat. This time he stands up and plays a good prayer. I mean, this is a good Baptist represent prayer. And he prayed that prayer, stepped out of the boat, went straight to the bottom again. He comes up sputtering, and the rabbi leans over to the priest and said, do you think we ought to show him where those stepping stones are? there's differences in all of the denominations. We don't let that stop us. If you come from a Catholic background or a Jewish background, welcome, or a Baptist background. But here's where the differences come in. When you look at Christianity versus the other major religions of the world. Now, let me just give you some quick stats here, because I looked at the, there's really considered about five major ones in the world. Here's the one of the smaller ones with 376 million followers is Buddhism. But Buddhism has a code of conduct. They have a path they call a path of enlightenment. They do a lot with meditation. But there is no personal connection with a god. Hinduism is the next one. It's got 900 million followers. Hinduism is very interesting. You see a lot in India. It equates God with the universe, God as the, how about God, the one who is formless and limitless. Formless and limitless. What is that? But if you look at and examine the Hindu religions, they've got, actually they have thousands of gods. There's the third one. Now this is, you'll find interesting, third largest what's considered religion in the world is called secular or agnostic or atheist. And there's 1.1 billion of them. They're mostly, you're going to find them especially in Europe. And in the atheist, here's what you find there. There's no God with them because they don't even believe God exists. There's a lot of them. The second largest religion in the world is Islam. 1.3 billion. Islam, they say they believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but there's only one. They do not believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In fact, the interesting thing about their God, Allah, is Allah has no children, so they don't call Him Father. Now, the reason I'm sharing this with you is because occasionally you'll have people that go, well, all religions, we all worship the same God. No, we don't. And you don't have to be heavy-handed about it. But you can go, no. And by the way, Merry Christmas. And I realize what I just shared was politically incorrect, but this is a church. We're not here to be politically correct. We're here to be accurate. And the idea is let's be accurate. So, now, listen, hear me. You don't have to be heavy-handed. It's Christmas. It's Merry Christmas. Don't do that. Just smile and go, no, it's Christmas, and we're not giving that holiday back. That's ours. But there's a key difference between Christianity. And by the way, Christianity is still the largest religion in the world. And so, you know, the second service clap. They're much more competitive than you guys. That's a competitive group there. They're like, yes, yes, we're number one. Okay, great. Here, look, here's the thing. Here's one of the major differences in Christianity in those religions that I just listed. And it's this. It's found in this promise you see in Corinthians. Paul's writing, he said, what agreement has the temple of God with idols for you? He's talking to believers. You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and I'll be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You see, one of the beautiful things about Christianity that no other religion can offer is a family relationship with God, the creator of the universe. And so that gives us such a wonderful promise. God has promised that He would be with us, and He's promised that He would be a father to us. That's family. John Ortberg is the pastor of California. Said he was surfing one day. There was only one other guy he could see on the beach. This really big guy was doing martial arts down at the water's edge. He paddles out and he's surfing. He said, and he looked around and this little bitty guy, little child, he came up on a surfboard. He said he didn't even need a surfboard. He could have stood up on a Frisbee. This little guy came up and paddled up and said, hi, I'm Shane. Oh, who are you? And John Ortberg introduced himself. And Shane said, how long have you been surfing? And John told him, he looked at Shane. He said, Shane, how long have you been surfing? Shane said, 7 years. He said, how old are you? He said, I'm 8. Then Shane said, you know, I really love surfing. It's so peaceful out here. You meet the nicest people. They talked for a little bit. And finally, Ortberg said, Shane, where'd you come from? I mean, how'd you get out here? And Shane said, oh, my dad brought me. And he waved at the big guy on the beach. He went, hey, Dad. And the father waved back and said, hey, son. And John Ortberg said, I got it. Shane was so relaxed and so at home on the ocean, not because of his skill or his age. It's because he had a big father on the shore who was watching his every move. And Shane was not alone, and neither are you. We're not alone. Emmanuel, God with us. One of the unique things about our relationship with God, and actually you begin to see it in the Old Testament, God always promised his people that he would be with them. That's very unique because so many of these other nations, they had gods, and they had temples, they had idols to their God. Our God's the only one that there were no idols. You couldn't see him. In fact, they used to ask him, where is your God? We can't see your God. And they're like, oh, no, you can't see him, but he created everything. And so over the years, the Jewish people and now the Christians are saying, hey, you can't see our God, but he's very much real. In fact, there's a story in the Old Testament, and it's a belief that really empowered a group of people. The nation of Judah had really just come back to God. You can see it because they cleaned the temple out. They're worshiping God. God, through a man named Hezekiah, who was the king, had really sparked off a revival in that nation. They were giving. They were worshiping. They were hearing scriptures and focusing on the Word again. God was doing some great things in that place. And right in the middle of that, the enemy shows up. He was an Assyrian king named Sennacherib, and he surrounded Jerusalem and put it under siege, and he's going to attack it. And Hezekiah stands up and he says some things to the people that's really powerful. And it's not just a story that we can look back on and go, hey, that's a great story. It's a principle that still applies to us. So let's look at what Hezekiah said to the people when they were surrounded. He set military captains over the people, gathered them together to him in the open square of the city gate, and gave them encouragement, saying, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that's with him. For they're more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. You know, the first thing that Hezekiah told him, he said, guys, he said, I'm going to ask you to look beyond what you can see and believe that there are more with us than with them. Now, they could do the math. They could look out and see that they were surrounded. But Hezekiah wasn't basing that on what they could see. He was basing that on God's promise that if God is with you, who can be against you? And so he asked him. He said, there's more with us than there are with him. And then he said, not only that, but the one who is with us is stronger. He says, with them, he's talking about the Syrian army, is the arm of flesh. He said, with us is the Lord our God. Then he said probably the most powerful thing, the Lord our God, not just to watch from the shore, not just to watch from heaven and see what happens. He said, the Lord our God is with us to help us and to fight our battles. When he shared that with the people, even though they were still surrounded, the Bible said the people were strengthened. And that means emotionally and spiritually, they were strengthened by these words of a king who was reminding them that God would be with them and God would help them. And that made a major difference. So I would love to tell you that when the king of Assyria heard about this, he left, but he didn't. In fact, he continued his mental barrage. He was just attacking them. It was really psychological warfare. He would send these messengers who spoke Hebrew to yell to the people on the wall in Hebrew and tell them that their God was nothing and that Hezekiah was fooling them, and they were going to be in trouble if they listened to him. And he sent letters denouncing God, which is never a smart thing to do. And we'll see what happened next. They called out, this is the enemy, with a loud voice in Hebrew to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to frighten them and trouble them, that they might take the city. And they spoke against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, the work of men's hands. Now, because of this, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried out to heaven. Then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader, and captain in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned shamefaced to his own land. And when he had gone into the temple of his God, some of his own offspring struck him down with the sword there. And you think, you've got a bad family. That's a bad family. But here's what's interesting. When Hezekiah when they were doing this, this is a side note, but it's an interesting tactic. One of the biggest tools of the enemy against you is to get you in fear. If he can get you in fear, fear cripples you. And so they're yelling at them in Hebrew. It said to make them afraid that they might take the city. Fear weakens your hand. Faith strengthens your hand. And so Hezekiah, they prayed. He didn't cry. He cried out to God. And God delivered them. But the principle is powerful. The principle is still the same. God with us. God with us is a place of strength. And here's the thing. As you look at your life, you could say, well, hell, that's a great story, but I got stuff going on in my life. I got family, and I got career, and I got stuff. Would God be involved in my life? Well, yes. But here's one of the key things. What you believe can either lift you or it can limit you. It can lift you if you believe beyond what's visible. We all see stuff. We all have problems. We all have things going on. But we can look beyond that to the promise that God said He would be with us, He would live in us, He would walk with us, He would be with us, He'd never leave us. And that gives us a hope beyond what is seen. And if as you believe that, it can cause you to have peace when everyone else is upset. It can cause you to have a joy in you when everyone else is sad. What you believe can lift you or limit you. I'll give you an example. This is, once again, my parents sent me off to a camp. I'm thinking, wow, they didn't really like you as a child, but they did. They sent me off. I was 8 years old, and they sent me to a church camp, an RA church camp in North Carolina called Camp Caraway. This was this little remote camp out in the middle of nowhere, and it was staffed by, in the summertime, it was a pretty area, actually, a lot of woods, very primitive. I mean, we slept in cabins and the bathrooms. We had to walk to the bathrooms. It was pretty cool, sort of. And we would go there, and it was staffed by a bunch of college students who had two key objectives: protect the kids and scare them to death. That was the goal. So very first night, we're all around the campfire. What is around campfires that makes people want to scare other people? So we're all around the campfire. This is all guys. It's an all-guy camp. The girls' camp was far away. And so we were there. It's just a bunch of guys. And they told us a story about the legend of the camp. They said, years ago, before you were born, there was this couple. Their families hated each other, but they fell in love. They wanted to be married, but the family said no. And so they decided that if they couldn't live with each other, they would die together. So they went to this ledge, and they told us where the ledge was. We'd seen the ledge. We're like, uh-oh. They went to this ledge, and they were going to jump off the ledge together. So they said, we're going to jump at the count of three. One, two, three. And the girl jumped, and the guy let go of her hand. Not good. This was a precursor of Me Too. And so that's one of those delayed reaction comments. All right. She died, and he lived. But her ghost came back. And her ghost has been walking this campground looking for her boyfriend. And she taps you on the shoulder three times. One, two, three. And if you turn around and she discovers you're not her boyfriend, she kills you. Welcome to church camp. Isn't that great? I'm 8 years old. They tell us that. Then, of course, the camp counselors at night, you see them kind of with their flashlights underneath their shirt, kind of running through the camp because it's a red light. I'm like, oh, dear Lord. So I'm 8 years old. When I went back to my hut that night, I made an executive decision. I do not want to die because this ghost tapped me on the shoulder three times and I turned around. I used to sleep on my stomach. For 8 years, I slept on my stomach. New belief. Do not die at the hand of a ghost. So I said, if I roll over and sleep on my back, then she can't tap me on the shoulder and have me turn around because she can see that I'm not her boyfriend and she will not kill me. I think it's a great idea. Hey, when you're eight, it's a great idea. So that whole week, I slept flat on my back, never had before. A belief in something I had not seen. I heard a story. I believed it. It changed me. And I still sleep flat on my back today. Just in case. No, I'm kidding. I'm not. But what happened was, I believed something. And it changed. Listen, I'm not asking you to believe anything. I'm asking you to believe a promise. Not believe in what you can see. Believe beyond what you can see. That God, who you can't see, who is still very real, He said He would be with you. He would walk. He would be a father to you. And when you believe that promise, it gives you hope. It gives you a reason. It gives you strength. And it's the best answer for fear. You know, one of the biggest things about fear is the unknown. The fear of the unknown. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? That's what fear does. What are you going to do? Man, your marriage is messed up. What are you going to do? Your kids. I've seen your kids. They're jacked up bad. What are you going to do? Your company may be changing. What are you going to do? What's going on? What are you going to do? And it has this fear. Listen, you have to be able to answer fear. You can't run from fear. It will chase you. You have to answer fear. And you can't answer with, sometimes you're like, I don't know. I don't know what I'm going to do with my marriage. I don't know what I'm going to do with my kids or the future. I don't know. But this is what I do know. God is with me and God will help me. That's all I know. There's my answer for fear. That's it. If you're saying, well, Alan, I'm not a preacher. I can't say that. Listen, there's a promise. I'm going to show you. I love this promise. And it's not for preachers. It's for believers. Yes. And if that's you, this is yours. Hebrews, look at the second part of this. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is my help. You can boldly say that. Alan, I know you can boldly say it, Alan, because you're a preacher. No, I can boldly say it because I believe it. And so let me encourage. In fact, Joy and I, we say that a lot around our house. Lord's helping us. Lord is helping us. Well, there's a lot of things. You can imagine with a church this size, all the people we deal with, there's always questions and things that come up. And it's like, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? It's raining. It's cold. What are you going to do? You got a grocery giveaway. There's thousands of pounds of groceries. That, what are you going to do? The Lord's helping us. We're going to come through this. Why? You always have an answer for fear if you believe what God has said. So you can answer it. And listen, when you do that, then you begin to use your own words to strengthen yourself. Sometimes there's nobody else around. And you're thinking, man, I need to hear a message. I need to call. I'm going to call Pastor Allen and ask him if he could share a message with me. Don't call me. Chances are I'm not going to recognize your phone number. And guess what happens with phone numbers I do not recognize? It goes straight to voicemail. You know exactly, because you do the very same thing. What am I saying? You say you do want to talk to me, and I'm saying no. I'm just saying that all of us reach places in life when our emotions feel shaky. What are you going to do? Well, we got an answer. The Lord will help me. God will help me. I don't know how everything has gone. The Lord will help me. He is with me. Sometimes you can feel like me as a 10-year-old boy in the bus station holding a pillow going, what in the world am I going to do? You don't have to stop and say that. You can stop and say, the Lord is with me. The Lord will help me. You'd be surprised at just how much those words will make a difference in your life. Let me close with a story. In 2008, my family was still reeling from a situation that happened to my daughter. Many of you were here last year when Joy and I shared about how my daughter had been in a relationship where she was physically and emotionally abused. And it really shattered her, and it hurt us. By 2008, we were starting to come out of it. Christina was still living at home with us. And we watched a movie that came out in 2008. It was a movie that only cost about $25 million to make, which you know for movies is not much. It grossed over $226 million, which is a good return on investment. And it reignited the career of a British actor by the name of Liam Neeson. The movie was Taken. And the movie was Taken. How many of you ever seen Taken? Yeah, most all of us. And Taken was about a CIA operative, his name was Brian, who because of his job and because of a divorce had been kind of separated from his daughter. He's desperately trying to reconnect with the only child he had. He had one daughter. And when she was on vacation in Paris, France, she and her friend were abducted. And I remember we were all sitting there watching it as a family. And she's on the phone under the bed talking to her dad. Remember, and she sees them abducting her cousin or somebody. And her father begins to talk to her. He said, they're going to take you. This is what's going to happen. And as she's talking, all of a sudden she's ripped out. They grab her feet. We all kind of went, huh. And we're watching that movie, but evidently one of the abductors, an Albanian group, bad people too. Albanian, if you're Albanian, no offense, but they were some bad bros. This Albanian group had abducted her and picked up the phone, and Liam Neeson gets on the phone with her, with this abductor, the guy who kidnapped his daughter, and he has these words. This is my best Liam Neeson impression. I don't know who you are. I don't know what you want. I can tell you I don't have money, but what I do have is a very particular set of skills. Remember that line? Yeah, I know. Skills that I've acquired over a very long career. Skills that make me a nightmare for people like you. If you let my daughter go now, that will be the end of it. I will not look for you. I will not pursue you. But if you don't, I will look for you. I will find you, and I will kill you. You say, Alan, why in the world are you reading this to us? Stay with me just a moment. Because what happened was when he said that, all of us in the room went, yes. My daughter went, yes. And Joy was watching. Now, Joy... Joy is the queen of Hallmark. But we watched that movie, and this guy, he moved heaven and... Man, he did... He wrecked Paris, France. He moved heaven and earth to get his daughter back. And you found yourself pulling for him. And every time he would get these guys, you're like, hurt them bad, hurt them. And he killed a lot of people. And spoiler alert, he got his daughter back. And man, when he got her back, we're all like, yes. And she ran his arms and she's like, Daddy. He said, I told you I would come. Like, yeah, baby, I love that. That's great. That movie resonated with people. You say, well, Alan, it resonated with you. You're a dude. It resonated with people because there's a biblical theme behind it. That a father who loved his child so much would do whatever it took to rescue her from a life of darkness and bondage. Well, guess where I'm going with this? We have a heavenly Father who loved us so much. When sin and darkness had put us in bondage and had abducted us, He sent His Son with a particular set of skills who brought us back from all the sin and bondage and set us free from everything the enemy had. The enemy may have taken you, and God got you back. Emmanuel, God with us. Would you bow your head for a moment? I'm going to ask, please, no one leave or move. We'll be out of here in just a moment out of respect for the people around you, respect for the Lord. If you just stay seated, if you would. This morning, if you're here and you say, Alan, I don't know that I've ever asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of my life. I'm not sure, but I want to be sure. Or if you're here and you say, Alan, I've been away from the Lord, and I know it, and He knows it, but I want to come home. We're going to say a prayer. It's a powerful prayer. It's a simple prayer. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. I am going to ask you to do one thing, one very simple thing. If that's you that I'm talking to, you say, Alan, I do want a connection with the Lord Jesus. I want to reconnect with Him. Would you pray for me? We're going to do that. I just simply need you to do one thing. Would you acknowledge that real quickly with an uplifted hand? Say, Alan, that's me. Would you pray for me? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. His hands have gone up all over. Thank you. Anybody else? Appreciate that. It takes courage to do that. I know that. Thank you. You can put your hands down. We're going to pray. Maybe you didn't lift your hand and you really wanted to. You think, I missed my opportunity. You did not. This is a heart prayer. So I'm going to encourage everyone to pray this prayer out loud so you can hear yourself. We're going to pray it with you. It's a church family. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. With your head still bowed and eyes closed, Heavenly Father, thank you for those that prayed that prayer today. For the ones who stepped out of darkness into your marvelous light, and for the ones who've come home, regardless, Father, we welcome them. You're excited. Heaven's excited. We're excited. What a wonderful thing. And Father, for the rest of us, for those experiencing loneliness during this time, thank you, Father, for the promise that you'll never leave us, never forsake us. For those who feel like they're surrounded, thank you, Father, that you will help us and fight for us. Father, thank you that we're not on our own. We have a Father who is with us. We give you all the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.